somebody's willing to take the time to prepare something and share it with us. It rewards us and blesses us. Thank you, Olga. And that's a wonderful gift. Wonderful gift and wonderful message to all of us. He makes a difference in us. And we're going to see that in the scripture today. So, Acts chapter 19. If you've been following along, you already knew that. But that's where we are. Acts chapter 19 as we continue through our study in Acts to see the work of the early church. I hope that you guys have kind of appreciated this. Part of the idea is to, in choosing this passage, was for us to understand some of the things that the early church went through and understand that the mission of the church hasn't changed. We're still called to do the same thing in the world today. They ended up turning the world upside down. We're going to see that a little bit even today. And that's what we're called to do. We need to start praying that God's going to help us to have the same attitudes, the same mindset that Paul and the other apostles had during this time. But we're in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 21. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we proceed now to look at your word, hopefully our hearts have been prepared. Hopefully we're ready now, God, to receive the word that you have for us. And I pray, God, that our hearts will be open, that the ground that has been plowed in our hearts will be fertile. And that as you put the seeds of truth into our hearts, that your Spirit might water those and bring to fruition the work that you want done in this community and within our own lives. I pray, God, that we might hear you. Speak to our hearts. Open our eyes. In Christ's name, amen. So in verse 21, Luke writes, he says, after all this had happened, he's talking about, if you remember last week, people had been converted. Paul had been teaching in Ephesus for a while, and the people had been converted, and they came together and they started burning their books of magic and witchcraft and other things that they had that were against what God was teaching them. People were fervently turning to Christ. There was a great outpouring. And it said in verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And now he goes on, he says, after this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. He's just telling us what Paul's plans were. There was a place here. Paul was looking at his itinerary. He'd been about 3 years in Ephesus now and was deciding he needed to move on. So he wanted to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. In case you don't remember, you know, your geography, here's kind of Turkey over in this area. You got the Aegean Sea, and over here is Greece, okay? And Paul is now over here in Turkey, what we call Turkey today. He's in Asia, what they called Asia at that time in Ephesus, okay? And across the way is Corinth and some of the other cities, Athens and the other places that he visited. And Paul's saying that, hey, I'm going to go back. I want to go to Jerusalem, which is back this way. But he says, I want to go back over here first. I want to see the other churches in Greece. I want to go through that area. Now, they call it Macedonia, which is basically Greece, and Achaia. Achaia is the southern tip of what we call Greece now, okay? So he's talking about visiting in those areas. And he says, after I've been there, he said, after I go to Macedonia, after I go to Achaia, then I want, I must also visit Rome. Okay, so after he's been there to that and then down to Jerusalem, he's planning to go to Rome. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, probably to try and make arrangements for his stay. And while he stayed in the province of Asia, just a little longer. So he's staying there in Ephesus, which is in the province of Asia. And it says then about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. Some of your Bibles might say Christian or about the Christianity or, you know, however they describe it. But it says a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. And he called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. Now, before I go on, I want to take just a moment and give you some background, okay? I've mentioned this as we've gone, but I kind of want to review it. Where Paul was is in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital city in that province of Asia, okay, in Turkey. What we call Turkey now, but it was It was the western coast of Turkey, but the eastern side of the Aegean Sea, okay? All right, where that comes together. And he's there in a port city. Ephesus was a port city. Now, Ephesus lies about 6 miles inland, but that's because the rivers filled in with silt and all that area created more land. But Ephesus at that time was a great port city, and they did a lot of commerce. It was the capital of Asia Minor at that time. It was the capital of that area. It had a population of 250 to 300,000 folks. A lot of people lived there, okay? It was noted for a couple of different things. One of the distinguishing features, as we're going to talk about, because it's significant in this dialogue that Demetrius is putting forward, was the temple to Artemis. Artemis was the Greek god of fertility, some other things too, but... or not the Greek god. She was the Greek god of fertility. Diana was the Roman counterpart. So some of your Bibles may say Diana. Some of them may say Artemis, okay? But it's talking about the same god. They kind of merged them as Rome conquered the areas and stuff, and they kind of got merged. But this was the recognized as the temple to Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Understand it. It was a significant structure. It was the size of a football field, probably a little bit larger. It had like 127 columns that supported it. It was huge. It was significant. And there they housed the temple. And we'll find out later, they talk about the rock, the image that fell from heaven. Some supposedly a meteorite or something had come from heaven, and they, as typical, they enshrined it, okay, and said it was part of this goddess Artemis, and built a big religion around all of this, okay? There were lots of mysticism going on with this, but the biggest thing was is because it was something that was significant in worship throughout Asia. There were something like 27 or 30 other temples around the area dedicated to Artemis, okay, and this was the main one, all right? This was the one that kind of authorized the others, and where this group received a great deal of income. They received a great deal of tourism that came, even just to see the magnificence of this building. It outshone, you guys have heard of the Parthenon, and this outshone the Parthenon, okay? This was a huge, magnificent structure. And this was there in Ephesus. In addition to that, we're going to see in the text as we go along that they make reference to a theater. The theater in Ephesus was huge also, seated up to 24,000 people, as big as a modern-day stadium in some places, okay? It was a good-size stadium. It was one of the theaters, and a lot of people believe that it was the background for which John wrote his book of Revelation, for it was designed. They did theater differently then. It wasn't like what we do acting in theater now, but they had doors and windows and stuff, and they were piled, stacked on each other, and people would step out of the door and with their mask, and they'd give their dialogue, okay, and there would be this interaction, and it seemed like that this was the backdrop, the way God used to speak to John when he gave that revelation, and you see it divided up into seven presentations representing this, and I think some people think even that John wrote it so it could be presented in the city of Ephesus, which John later became very acquainted with, okay? And this was just a magnificent a theater as well, a place of gathering. And they conducted the city business there at times, okay? So this is what was going on. This silversmith, Demetrius, he's going to make a couple of points, and we'll go on. He called them together. He called all the workers together. And he says, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. So one, he's addressing a monetary issue, okay? So we receive a good, and he says, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray a large number of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made with human hands are no gods at all. And there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. So the second implication is spiritual. He says, look, guys, this guy's hitting us on two fronts, okay? And you know what? Here, he's making these charges, and what the reality is? They're both true. They're true. He says, first of all, look at this. He says, this guy's going to affect our pocketbook, and he already has. Remember, last week we talked about, and if you go back and you read in verse, where it says in verse 19, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now, some of your Bibles may put in a dollar value there, but the important thing to remember is, and those dollar values change because our currency changes constantly. But a drachma at that time was basically a day's wages. So 50,000 days' wages, okay? That's what, 15 years worth of wealth that got burned up and was destroyed. And don't forget what Paul, because of his preaching, these people responding, allowing God to change their lives, allowing God to speak to them, they were putting aside this. Do you think they were going out, and after they burned those rolls, do you think they were going out and buying the little images of Diana or Artemis? No, they were forsaking that. So immediately there's a financial impact in this. Guys, I want to tell you this. You know, every time I open up my Bible and I start looking at these passages, especially this one, I get here and I go, God, this is a history book. You know, Acts is a history book, but you brought me here and you told me that this is what I need to preach. So what's the lesson here? Because it's history. What lesson is there? And I'd say, God, speak to me spiritually. Don't give me a history lesson, God. And I'm saying, what's the spiritual truth here? And here's the spiritual truth. When you turn to Christ, it impacts your finances. Now, not maybe the way you want. I heard them talking today about the wealth and health philosophies. I thought that was great, the conversation. But, talking about that, God, it's not saying that God's going to give us prosperity. It's not saying that God's going to give us wealth. That's not what this is. It says God gets involved in our checkbooks, and he dictates the way we spend our money. Okay, that's what this is telling me. They tell you that you're going to know if you can get somebody's checkbook and you can take a look at it, you can find out what the priorities in their lives are. I don't think a checkbook would work anymore. We all use debit cards now, right? So we'd have to use our bank statements. But the reality is that the way we use our finances, what we do with our finances, the things that we give our money to, the things that we invest in, tell about what we believe in our lives and how we're going to live. And if you're giving money away to things that are of little value, are you doing what God wants with your money? And see, the Christians there in Acts realized how we use our financial resources says what we believe about God. And they said, we can't live our lives this way. They're no longer investing. So what Demetrius was accusing Paul of was true. Yes, he was guilty. That God, Paul was talking about a God who changes lives. And the consequence of that was financial impact and devastation for an industry that led people away from God into the gates of hell. The second thing that happened and that he accused Paul of was affecting their worship and calling out this false God. I find it an interesting statement that he says here. In what verse is this? Verse 26. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. You know, I every time I read that statement, I take a step back and I say, doesn't that sound strange to you? Doesn't it sound strange to you? And Jeremiah talked about the same thing. He talked about how the people would go out into the forest, they'd cut down a tree, they'd bring it back, they'd adorn it, okay? They'd carve their image, do whatever they're going to do. They'd adorn it with gold and silver, and they bow down and worship it. Does that make sense to you? See, I scratch my head, and a god, to me, is a being that has powers that are greater than mine. if I've taken my time and I got my pocket knife out and I carved this little thing, what in the world makes me think that it has any power? I can take my knife and carve it into something else. What makes it think it has any power? And he was challenging the basis of their beliefs. And he was saying that Paul is going to point out that we worship no God at all. You see what he's really admitting? That our worship of Artemis is worthless because it's not centered in a true relationship with the living God. These gods that are made out of stone and wood and silver and gold, they're perishable. They have no life in them. They can't give life because they have no life. But Paul was preaching a living God, a God who came in and changes the lives of people, who makes a difference in how people live. We're going to come back to that thought, okay? So as we go on, and it says then, verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting. So the people that were there heard Demetrius's speech and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar, and the people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and they all of them rushed into the theater together. And Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, some of your guys, your Bibles may say Asiarchs or something like that, and talking to them, what those were like representatives, like roaming representatives in the area that had something like a political power, okay? And they were there, and they were friends of Paul. They were civil servants in some ways, and Paul, they encouraged Paul, sent him a message begging him not to enter, to venture into the theater. And listen to this next part. The assembly was in confusion. Wow. Some were shouting one thing, some another, and most of the people did not even know why they were there. You know what I'm told about the riots? Every time there's a riot someplace, you find people running down the streets and doing crazy things and doing these attacks and all these various adventures. And whenever a reporter gets in there and can ask them a question, they ask them what they're doing, they don't even have a clue. They don't know why they're there. They don't know what they're protesting. They don't know what they're arguing about. They're just joining the crowd. I think that, you know, we've seen pictures of Antifa, okay? Antifa, however you want to pronounce it. And they're doing these things that are destructive to our society and beating up on people that are innocent, traveling through, striking their cars, causing property damage to people and individuals, attacking individuals. And you talk, and there may be a core people that have a clue as to what they're fighting about. But whenever you go and you really talk to them and you say, what is it that you're fighting about? They don't have a clue. Folks, confusion. Talking to one of our church members this past week, and by the way, you need to be praying for Jack and Royette Graham as they're continuing to proceed on their medical things. It looks like Royette's going to be moving forward with her surgery and in the preparations for that, and Jack is still recovering. But they had all sorts of chaos in their life this past week introduced. They had been here, they got sick, and yada yada, one thing led to another. They ended up back in Kingman, and then confusion about their appointments because of paperwork missing, yada yada. And all sorts of confusion, they called and said, you need to pray, Curtis, pray against Satan and the confusion that he's bringing. Because they recognize the confusion comes from Satan. Our God is a God of order. Look at the universe. Look at the structure. A perfectly timed machine. We set atomic clocks based upon the movement of the universe, which God put in place. Because it's so precise. That's what God has done. He is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And you need to understand this. And we see this here in the United States today with all these protests going on. People protesting and having riots and doing these things, and they don't even know what they're protesting about because they're darkened in the confusion of Satan. And instead, as we even talked in our deacons meeting this morning, we need people to stop the confusion. We need to step back from what we're doing and experiencing. We need to learn to start listening to one another. I don't care where you are in the political spectrum. We need to start listening That's what we need to be about in our society. As Christians, we need to bring light. We need to bring knowledge. We need to bring understanding. That's what God calls us to do. And we need to step back. And these people that are upset and angry and are arguing about these things, we need to step in there, bring calm, and bring peace. Folks, I want to say something. Not necessarily where I was going to go, but I need to say this. I know a lot of you, and I'm going to step on some toes. So don't get too mad. I know a lot of you use Facebook. Okay? I know that it, and I know it connects this town. I've been discovering how people are tied in with it. But I'm going to tell you this. I think Facebook is part of the confusion. I think it's part of the darkness of Satan. I'm not saying the people who created it are evil. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that people are posting stuff on Facebook that are full of lies, and people are listening to it. And if we're on that Facebook and we're using it and we're not putting forth truth and we're not shutting down the lies of other people, and when we see people bringing derogatory, defamatory information towards others that are part of our church family, and we don't step up and stop it, then we're wrong. We're adding to the confusion of the enemy. We need to be about bringing peace and healing. That's what God has called us to do. And I'm saying, folks, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago, talking about the confusion of a riot because of false worship. And I'm telling you, I think there are people that are worshiping at their computers the ideology of Facebook, thinking that somehow it's making them more connected, and all it's doing is putting up barriers to true social interaction. God created us to be people that interact with one another. That's why being here instead of at home watching a TV and a worship service is important. God called us to interact with one another, to be social creatures. He wants us to learn to love. We can't love your TV. You can't love your computer. I'm sorry. That's been building up for a while, okay? I'm sorry. I just need to say that because right now I know somebody who's hurting deeply because of the attacks that he's experiencing on that platform. And we need to stop it. Amen. Don't forget that Satan is the one who brings confusion. Satan is the one that brings hatred. And if you see that anywhere, if you see it anywhere, you know, need to know it didn't come from God. And as Christians, we need to step forward, share the light, share love, give God's grace. Well, these people wanted, Paul wanted to go in and speak, but these people stopped. And here, this is where it gets real interesting. It says, most of the people did not even know why they were there. And then it says, now, here, listen, in verse 33, the Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front. And they shouted instructions to him. We don't know who Alexander was, okay? We don't know, understand it, but he was apparently one of the a Jewish spokesman, okay? He was there to speak on behalf of the Jews. And they pushed him forward, and he motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. So he got the crowd quieted, raising his arm, got them quieted. Then this is, understand, they're in the theater, this 24,000-seat theater, and there's chaos going on here. 24,000 people all screaming different things and shouting one of things, not knowing what's going on. He brings the silence to the people. And whenever he started to speak, apparently, because it says, but when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And they all went on, and the chaos continued. Now, what I find interesting here is, why was this Jewish man put forward to speak? He's in Asia. He's not in Israel. He's not a native. He's not one of them, per se. He's there to speak on behalf of the Jewish community. So why? What was he going to say? Most of the scholars that I read about this speculate. It's just a speculation, okay? So don't go home and say this is what Curtis said, okay? This is speculation. Somebody else said it, okay? But I think it's interesting. They think he was there to say, it's not us Jews doing it, it's them Christians! Okay? He wanted to make sure the Jews didn't get blamed for what Paul was doing. Okay? Don't you find that interesting? I find that so interesting. Because don't we do that today? It's not them it's not us Republicans, it's them Democrats. No, it's not them us Democrats, it's them Republicans. Right? Aren't we doing the same thing today? Sadly so. Yeah. And the other thing I find that's real interesting here is, you see, Judaism was a religion shaped by the laws that God gave. Okay, understand, I'm not discounting that. But they had focused on the laws so much that they forgot about the relationship. They had lost sight of the God who gave them the laws. They were more concerned about the legalism than they were concerned about knowing the God who walked with them through the valley of the shadow of death. Knowing the God who took them to the paths of green pastures, who walked with them through the valleys of life. They were more concerned about that. And Paul was bringing people back. And here's the thing that you see. Artemis was saying, Paul is going to lead our people away from worshiping this God. And Paul was instead, or Demetrius, not Artemis, Demetrius was saying, we're leading people away from worshiping our God. And Paul was saying, I want to introduce you to a God who can change your life. And he was saying, here, we live, serve a living God, a God who, you, when you meet him, he takes you out of your addiction. He takes you out of the alcoholism. He takes you and gives you hope
where there was no hope. He gives you life where you felt lifeless. And he says, I want to introduce you to a God who is real and who is alive, not a stone figure. Folks, Christ makes a difference. And I remember when I became a Christian and I said yes to Christ. And I said simply, when you go into the whole thing, I didn't realize where I was. I didn't realize I was lost. I thought, yeah, I was going to church. I was a good guy, you know, fine. But I knew God called me one day. And I said, I couldn't say I wanted to become a Christian because I thought I already was. But God said, Curtis, I want you to follow me. And at that time, I said, yes, I will follow you. It's not about going to church. It's not about the Sunday. It's not about being baptized. It's not about showing up and giving my tithe. It's about choosing to walk each day in that relationship with Christ. And when you meet that God, he changes you. And when I made that decision, I came back to my old town, and you know what? Everything was changed. The way I looked at other people, the way I looked at their possessions, the way I looked at my relationships with individuals, the way I saw people in life, it all changed because he made a difference. We serve a God who changes lives because he is a living God. And it goes on in verse 35, and it says, the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? That's that meteorite. And therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You see, what he was afraid of is that this city would be called on the carpet for this riot that they had, this confusion. He was afraid that the Roman armies would come in and squash the people, and that they would lose their independence and they would be go under martial law of some form. And he says, you brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples. He says, they haven't stolen from you. They haven't stolen anything from you. They didn't go in there and take anything out of the temple. He says, they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. They haven't said anything about our goddess per se. That, I think, was kind of a stretch, because Paul specifically said in Athens, whenever he preached there, remember, he said, you know, these aren't any gods. I'm here to tell you about the one true living God. And he says, if then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, The courts are open, and there are proconsuls. He says, go through the appropriate means, and they can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. He said, do it the right way. Don't go out and get your swords, or in our day and age, your knives, your weapons, your guns. Do it in the civil way, the courts. Says, as it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. And in that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. And after he said this, he dismissed the assembly. A lot happened that day. People's lives were changed. God wants to change lives. He wants to change lives in this community. He wants us to be a light, showing love and grace and kindness to a lost world. Are we ready for that challenge? Because it's still there today. Paul preached to a lost world, darkened by Satan. That darkness is still present. We need to hold forth the light of Christ. Are you ready to do that? Stand with me before we're dismissed today. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If God has spoken to you in some way, maybe he's laid somebody on your heart that you need to pray for. Maybe you've been allowing confusion in your life and you just need to turn away from it and you just need to say, I need the light of Christ here. Whatever it is that Christ is saying to you, there are altars here that you can come and you can pray. If God is speaking to you about this church, maybe he's calling you to a job, to a task, to a ministry. Lord knows, we need Sunday school leaders. We need people here to help us in our ministries, the outreach groups. We need people that are willing to touch and go into this community to change lives. Are you willing to participate? If so, God calls you today. Perhaps you need to become a member of this church and say, this is where my church home needs to be. This is where God wants me to use my 10 talents and gifts in support of the ministry that's here. However God is speaking to you, I hope that you'll respond today. If we can have some music play softly, let's bow our heads. If God's speaking to you, step out from where you are. God, I just ask that even now in this time that you, God, might speak with each of our hearts, causing us to seek and draw closer to you, to turn away from the darkness of this world, to commit ourselves to bring light into a dark world.